This morning, we're going to be looking at the third chapter of Acts. And the beginning of the chapter is a wonderful drama of how the name of Jesus is so important. Now, I'd like to invite you into that drama. I'd like you to use your imaginations. Let's just set the scene. We're at the temple. Actually, we're in the courts of the temple. Lots of people are milling around, so you're lots of people. But we've got a few key characters. Now, our first key character is a lame man. I've already had a volunteer for the lame man, haven't I, Kristen?
Oh, can I volunteer?
Go and sit in the wheelchair, please. Now, our lame man needs a friend. Would somebody like to volunteer to be his friend? You need to be strong. He's got two friends. That's fine. Two friends
Barry
are good.
Gary.
Gary can be a friend. Good. Good. Right. Just to warn you, the brakes are on, and it's an old wheelchair, so there's a little brake either side there. You'll need to take them off in a minute. Two other key characters. Two disciples, Peter and John. We've got some volunteers for Peter and John. We don't have to be gender sensitive here.
Hold on, Tammy.
Tammy, do you want to be Peter or John?
Peter.
You want to be Peter, lovely. Okay, we've got somebody to be John alongside Tammy. Have we got a John here?
John!
I think there ought to be another John.
John, come on!
Come, there must be another volunteer.
Yes, Howard. Thank you. Howard's being John this morning. Okie doke. So, we're in the courts of the temple, so everybody's kind of busy and talking.
Yummy, yummy, yummy.
Yeah, lovely, thank you. And Peter and John are together. So, Tammy, would you like to go and join up with your fellow disciple over there? That's lovely. And after the Holy Spirit came, although the disciples would meet together in homes and learn about what the Holy Spirit wanted them to learn and teach one another and pray for one another, they also continued going to the temple to pray. So it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, time for the 3 o'clock prayer. So Peter and John are sort of coming into the temple. So do you want to sort of come round the temple and sort of say hello to a few people? You might recognise a few. Some of them might be strangers to you. But, you know, you just meet them as you're coming in. Yeah, that's lovely. You can give them a wave if you like. You recognise the disciples over here. And whilst Peter and John were coming in, hi there, nice to see you.
Great.
Whilst they were coming in and making their way towards where they needed to go, something else was coming. Now, this poor old Crispin, he's been lame from birth, so he's not been able to walk. So Gary has kindly asked if he can bring him to the temple. Now, he's not coming in to go and pray, but because he's lame, he's not actually allowed inside. So he's just going to come to the outside because he wants to collect some money. So can you bring your collection box with you and rattle it? So do you want to wheel him around and see if anybody's willing to give him some money?
Thank you very much.
So Gary's bringing him to put him outside the gate called Beautiful. Here we go, here's the Beautiful Gate. So we put the Beautiful Gate is here. So if you'd like to come and pop in by the Beautiful Gate there, because everybody's going to go through that gate. But not Crispin, because he's not allowed in. So, good friend that you are, Gary, you bring him this far, but you actually want to go in and pray, so you're going to lead him there. So, okie doke. You're going to leave him there. Off you go. Yeah. Thank you. Well, Peter and John now have managed to get to the Beautiful Gate, but Crispin's there. And Crispin looks at them and asks them for money. Can you ask them for money? Right, hang on a second. Peter, who's Peter? Tammy. First thing you do, Peter, is you look at the lame man. Can you look at him? And you say to him, look at us.
Look at us.
Look at them. Yeah.
Look at you, Tommy.
And then you say, can you look at how you've got money?
Look at how you've got money.
But Peter says, what we do have, we will give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Hey, and what do you do? Get up and walk. Praise God.
Praise God.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you. No, thank you. I just wonder how well you were using your imaginations there. As the character that you were, how did that make you feel? What were you thinking of? What kind of thoughts or emotions? I know it's a bit false, but can you just imagine what you might have felt like in that situation?
Seen another miracle. Seen another miracle. And we know Jesus did the miracles. We saw them. But these are Peter and John. And another miracle.
Yeah.
Amazing. Thank you. What about the lame man? When Peter said, look at me, what did that make you feel like? Or when he looked at you, what did that make you feel?
He was looking into my soul.
Wow. Yeah. Peter and John, how did you feel as you interacted with the lame man? Apart from doing as you were told.
That's not bad for Tommy.
How did you feel?
Okay,
lovely. How are we going to do it? No. Well, sometimes it's just good to imagine ourselves in those situations. And I just imagined just coming into that temple forecourt and seeing that lame man sat right next to the gate that I wanted to go through. I think part of part of me would be feeling, come on, get out the way. You know, you're not allowed in here. Just get out the way. You're causing me problems. You're getting in the way. But then part of me would feel, oh, he's not allowed in. The least I can do is maybe give him something. And I would have given him some money. But maybe we need to think about what else we have to give. Right, that's the first few verses of John, of Acts chapter 3.
Yeah.
You can do the rest.
Thank you. Well, in fact, it's over to Howard now. I've asked Howard if he could read the rest of Acts chapter 3 for us, and then I'll pick up from there. Thank you, Howard.
I'll be reading from Acts chapter 3, from verse 11 to verse 26. It was entitled, Peter Speaks to the Onlookers. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or goodness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disown him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown his holy and righteous one, and ask that the murderer be released to you. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these things. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Howard. In a way, it's easy for us to think, oh, that's just a familiar story, isn't it? For many of us. And thank you, Susan, for that drama that began to get us into that place. How did you feel getting into the dust of the first century? Susan covered some of the little bits that I wanted to start off with, but that's really helpful. At the end of Acts, this is the second sermon that we've heard from Peter. We heard one in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down in a miraculous way with tongues of fire on the disciples, and people were speaking in many languages. And Peter spoke then. And in many respects, this second sermon that Peter gives after this wonderful healing, it kind of reprises some of the same themes. Jesus died and rose again. There's freedom from the through the Spirit. The heart is at verse 21. God will restore everything. So these are some of the things that Peter is wanting to bring out. But let's go back a little bit, and then we're going to go back a long way. Because I think it's just helpful to just turn back to that. I'll just read the last few words of chapter 2. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There were many, probably too many to record, as John says about Jesus' ministry. But Peter's healing here of this man at the temple is one that is recorded. All right, something to just think about for a moment. This is one of many wonders that were done by the disciples in the first century. I think that's amazing. I haven't seen many wonders in my own life. And maybe some of the crowd hadn't either, although of course many of them may have seen Jesus' ministry. But it does say in verse 3, that they were astonished. While the beggar held on to the people, all the people were astonished. Yeah, I think I'd kind of like to come here one Sunday and be astonished by what God is doing. I will tell this story, but Sue keeps on telling it. When we were meeting out on the green a few years ago, a lady came up to me and asked me to pray for her. And so I took her aside and I prayed for her. And I prayed the kind of prayers I normally pray. Lord, please help her to feel not so bad about how the situation is. Give her your peace, give her your grace, give her your mercy and all that, and help her through the next day. And then all of a sudden I thought, no, she wants to see her daughters again. Lord, let her see her daughters again. I hadn't planned it, I hadn't even thought I'd do it. But somehow God moved something in me. And a few days later, she said, that's amazing. I haven't seen my daughters for years and I've now seen my daughters. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't expect very much. I certainly wasn't expecting very much. But something prompted me to say something. And maybe that was the same for Peter and John on this occasion. Although perhaps they'd done a few miracles already, they were getting handy at it. But they looked at this man and said, what can we do for you? And we can heal you. We can lift you up. That is amazing. So how did they do that? Because I think that is the question that Peter goes on to answer that may have been in people's minds. Because when they saw this, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why did it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob has glorified his servant Jesus. It's through Jesus that they have done this. See, in one sense, this is something completely new, but we'd already seen Jesus beginning to do something like this. But in fact, for Peter, as we see as he develops his message here, this is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. It's the hope of Israel that God will bring release and salvation. See, in the previous sermon that we read, that was read last week in Acts chapter 2, he went back 400 odd years to Joel and Joel's promise of the Holy Spirit coming on the church and that changing the church in an amazing way. They'll show you wonders in the heavens and above and signs on the earth below. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is certainly a common theme in Paul's preaching. He's interested in the miracles. He's interested in bringing people up and saving them and changing their lives physically. But he's also interested in that salvation that God wants to bring to them, to change their lives in a deeper way, spiritually, and to take away some of that shame and guilt and so on that we so often feel. So we went 400 years back to Joel. But in this sermon, here in verse 17, I think it is. No, it's a bit before that. Verse 13, he goes back 1400 years to Moses. And this is an allusion that people going to the temple would have caught on to. The God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now those are, can you remember any of you when those words were spoken before? I've given you a big clue. And in fact there's another clue further on in the sermon because he refers to Moses. You see, he's turning their minds back to the events at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, when God met with Moses in a miraculous way in this burning bush that wasn't really burning, but he told him then that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he'd heard the cry of the people Israel and he was going to bring them deliverance. So Peter has brought and earthed this conversation he's having with his people. He's earthed it in the reality that God has for centuries, many centuries, wanted to bring deliverance and freedom to his people. It was more than 400 years since Joel spoke, and the people have been waiting for a new deliverance from God. They could celebrate the Exodus, and they did every year in the Passover, and that was when Jesus was crucified. And this was only a few weeks later. But they come now, and Peter's saying, this thing that God did and promised 1,000 years ago is now coming to pass, and it's coming to pass in Jesus. You killed the author of life, it says in verse 15, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. It's Jesus is now taking on that mantle of bringing God's salvation into the world. And this is some of the very earliest teaching the disciples have begun to give to explain the thing that they were only just beginning to understand themselves, that Jesus, the one who was crucified, is alive. He was raised from the dead. And that is a very crucial part of the gospel message, that Jesus was raised from the dead. It wasn't some imagining of anyone. He was raised, and they knew it. Now, to me, when I listen to this sermon, certainly a few times, when I listen to this talk, and it says, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. This is pretty accusatory language, isn't it? And often I come away from this sermon feeling that Peter is pointing the finger at people and telling them how bad they are. You raised him, you killed the author of life, but God raised him to death. We are witnesses of this. Now I know, brothers, it says in verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance. As did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled his prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I think, to me, this is the most marvellous part of this message, is that Peter is laying out very clearly that what has happened to Jesus was a shocking, terrible crime, and the people he's speaking to were culpable for it. But the message he has for them is, you can be saved. Jesus died so that you can have life. Turn away from your failures and your sin and your shame, and by faith in Jesus, you can come to God. You can turn from your wicked ways. In fact, in verse 26 it says, when God raised up his servant, which is Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now that's not something that I can do on my own. It's not something any of us can do on our own. We actually need the help of God who loves us. He wants us to turn to him, to turn and know the salvation, the release and freedom from our sins. So repent then, turn from God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come. Don't we long for times of refreshing? And this comes from the God who loved us, who gave his son for us. I think I'm somehow beginning to fail to express some of the excitement I felt when I first prepared this sermon. But I'll give you a little example of how excited people can get. Do you know, this week, Eddie has started to train, to do his potty training. And how excited grandparents get when Eddie poos in the potty. I just didn't want to get the grip of that. I mean, we were thrilled. We were sending text messages and everything. Wow. And actually, that's a normal bodily function, to get rid of the rubbish in his life. Actually, spiritually, repentance is a bit like that. Do you know, God actually gets really excited when we turn around and actually allow him to help us to turn to him. So this morning, when we come to communion, I'm not going to ask someone to take the bread and the wine round to you. I'm going to ask you to come forward as a response to God and say, I'm coming. I've turned from the stuff that's behind me, and I'm coming forward now to receive the grace and mercy of God in the body and blood of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. See, it's faith in Jesus that explains the healing. But more deeply, it's faith in Jesus that explains how we can come and be healed and restored from all the things that have gone wrong in our lives. The salvation, verse 19, comes through repentance. Repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And this is all very hard to explain. I think Peter is still struggling with it, and he's reminded them that Jesus has now ascended to heaven. So the culmination of all that God is doing isn't fully complete now, but we can receive those times of refreshing from God. And he says in verse 26, indeed all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. I mean, that's verses that from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that have been so familiar and precious, that God has planned to bless all people. And even as the sermon that Peter gave here, was first of all, probably to Jews in the temple, because they were in the temple courts, to God's people who already knew that they had a promise for him. But in verse 26 it said, he sent him first to you. You know, there's an implication there that message of salvation, of grace, of God's continuing love and mercy, the deliverance that Israel had been awaiting for centuries, that blessing of grace is for everyone. And indeed, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed by you, will be blessed through you. And so we can say thank you to God that he's provided a way today for us to be blessed. And to go on and bless others. Because all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There has to be some playing it forward in that. So to sum up, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. The hopes expressed in the prophets, the culmination of all the hope of Israel, is in Jesus. And in times of refreshing, a response is called for. With God's help, we can turn from sin and come to God. As hearers, we can identify with those who caused Jesus' death. But like Peter's hearers, we can know that God is ready to welcome us when we come, and he will turn us from our sin and draw us to himself.